Several years ago, when my oldest son was 16, we had this opportunity, this advantage, I guess you could call it, to go with a group of other fathers and sons on a rafting trip. And it was a rafting trip down the American River in California, and it was right towards the end of spring thaw. And that day, I remember looking back and watching the guides huddled around talking. Later, we found out what they were discussing is whether to cancel the trip or not because the water was so high. And if you know anything about water, whitewater rafting, they give each of the different parts levels of, what do you call it? Help me out here. The areas where the turning of the water, my mind just went blank. The rapids. All right. So the rapids, so they give them levels of 1 to 5, 5 being the most intense. So everything increased by 1. All the 1s were 2s, the 2s were 3s, 5s were whatever. And so if you can put this photo up, here's a photo of us on the river. I'm in the back to the right. That's my son in front of me. So we're hitting one of these rapids. And as we got ready, the guide in the back, obviously, I don't know what we would have done without him because if you've ever been on one of those trips, he's the one that knows the art of what needs to happen. He's the one that's been down that river 100 times, maybe more than that, and he knows the nuances of the river, and he knows how to prepare us, and he gave us instructions at the beginning where we all had to paddle on the left and paddle on the right and then back paddle, which I learned later back paddle was dangerous because that meant somebody was in trouble. And so the first part of the trip was no big deal. The two guys on the left in the back, the little guy in the back, his name is Joe, and the one in front of him, his name is Joseph. And so I always got a kick about it, about this part of the story because little Joe was the first one to get flipped out of the raft. And he was very athletic, and as he got flipped out, he grabbed the rope on the side. And I still remember Joe going, "Dad, Dad, Dad," as he's bouncing up and down the river. We got him back into the raft, and so the dad in front of him, Joseph, was always a joker, and he was laughing, "Oh, Joe, oh, little Joe, that was so funny, you know." The next rapid, Joseph went out, and we were like all applauding and so happy. And I was like thinking, "Oh man, I don't want to." We had life jackets and so on, but the water was cold, and I just didn't want to get flipped out. And so the first part of the trip was, like I said, pretty tranquil and calm. We got to lunch, and I thought, it wasn't so bad. The second part of the trip, it's a trick on the part of these guides because they give you the first part of the trip, it's not bad, but the second part of the trip is when we started hitting the rapids. One was called Satan's Cesspool. I mean, you can use your imagination as to what that represents. And we got into that rapid, and I still remember the raft bent in half. And my son and I were just sunk in the water up to our neck. I looked over at him and I thought, "How are we doing this?" And then all of a sudden the raft popped up. We both popped up in the air, stayed in the raft, and started down the river. Then we heard the words, "Back paddle, back paddle, back paddle." And I looked back, and two rafts had gone into that same part of the rapids, and they bumped each other and both flipped. Completely flipped. And I'll never forget that one of the dads, once they finally, he spent a little bit of time underneath the raft trying to figure out where he was. And once they got the raft turned over and got him back into the raft, he was done. He spent the rest of the trip laying in the raft because he was exhausted and scared and everything else. But if it hadn't been for the art of the raft guide and the little technique or the science that we knew, we never would have made it down those rapids. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning because we're entering into a very important, critical time as a church in our time together this morning. And if we ever knew anything about relying on the Holy Spirit, this is the time that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look together at the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. And before I read this passage, I meant to mention this earlier, but I don't know about you, but I'm really happy this morning to see Nancy. Amen. Continue to pray for her to gain her strength back, but so grateful to see her this morning and know that God answers prayer, and we want to continue to lift her up, her and Nelson. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, or one phrase, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There's three voices that we battle, and there's one voice that we need to hear that helps us to fight that battle. Those three voices, and I think you know this, we've talked about it before, I'm sure you've studied it before. These three voices we must battle affect our personal walk, and they affect the walk of a community of believers. Because if we don't win the battle against these three voices, we will end up biting and devouring one another, because we will default to the power and the nature of our flesh, which Paul makes very clear is in opposition to the Spirit. So these three voices, the first one is the world. The Scripture tells us our world does not work in the way it did when God created it. That's probably not a secret. I guess we could all say that the world is certainly broken. In Christian terms, in terms of Christian theology, we would say the world is fallen. And as a result, we spend a lot of time managing the consequences of that brokenness. I mean, ultimately, one of the ultimate consequences of that brokenness is the effect of in our lives of death that will come our way because of a broken world. The second voice that we need to battle is the voice of the flesh. It's the voice in our head that affects our soul, the flesh or the sinful nature. And we all know we have it, but why do we have it? The Bible tells us our attraction to sinful desires has been a core element of human nature dating back to when Adam and Eve believed the devil's lies about God. We all understand Orthodox theology is that we have that sin nature, and we have to battle that flesh in us and learn how to listen to the voice of the Spirit to fight that battle. And the third voice is the battle against the voice of the devil, the accuser of the brethren. The third voice in our head is the author of confusion, the tempter of our soul, and his intention, as you know from the Scriptures, from what Jesus said, his intention is to rob and steal and destroy. And I want us this morning to recognize the intention that we all need to have. He wants to rob and steal and destroy everything and every bit of progress and maturity that you've made in your life. He always wants you to go backwards. And that includes he wants to do the same thing to Trinity. And today is a very important time, as if not any other time, but it's a critical juncture for us to say, for once and for all, we are not going to let the enemy continue to rob and steal and destroy from us personally or as a church. And I hear an amen on that one, because we are not going to put up with it anymore, but we can't do it in our own strength. The remedy that we have to dilute the strength of these voices, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to hear the voice of the Spirit. And so the main thing I want to get across to us this morning is that we need to keep in step with the Spirit, because when we do that, that releases the power of the Spirit to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil, which constantly is threatening us to go backwards and not make progress. But when we learn to stay in step with the Spirit and hear his voice, the result is we live in freedom and we mature as believers. The effect on our spiritual community is we live in freedom and we love one another supernaturally, even when we drive each other crazy. There's something in us because of the Spirit of God that says you can love that person anyway. And we find ourselves loving each other supernaturally. And in addition, we end up making decisions that produce life and peace, because they're decisions released by the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit, and they end up producing life and instead of producing death. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 is a place where Paul describes this relationship between our minds focused on the Spirit and our minds focused on the flesh. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And I don't know about you, but I like life and peace a whole lot better than death. We need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit and increase a desire for more of his influence in our lives. A week ago Wednesday, I had a privilege to be part of a committee interviewing a pastor who was transferring his ordination credentials from the Presbyterian Church of America to the Christian Missionary Alliance. And it was fascinating to me, because if you know anything about Presbyterians, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, but Presbyterians are oriented to being more reformed in their theology, and it's not unusual, even in the more conservative Presbyterian Church of America, it's not unusual that there is a huge emphasis on the Word and an emphasis that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the apostles. They don't all believe in all of the gifts being available to today, because the Word of God, the closing of the canon, caused the cessation of some of those gifts. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with describing all of that, and if you want to talk to me about that later, I can explain more about that. But what was fascinating to me is the question for this pastor, Will, why the Christian Missionary Alliance? You've been part of the Presbyterian Church of America, and he's also looking to bring his church into the alliance. Why? And he said, well, a few years ago, I went on a sabbatical, and I was seeking for more. I knew there was more that I needed in my life. I went to Westminster Theological Seminary. I knew how to exegete the Word of God. I knew how to parse all the Greek and all the Hebrew and all of those kinds of things, but I knew that there had to be more. And he said, I started reading. I had a list of books that I wanted to read on my sabbatical, and interestingly enough, in the providence of God, they directed him to different teachers within the Christian Missionary Alliance, like A.B. Simpson and A.W. Tozer. And one of the things they continually talked about in the books that he read was the Spirit. Relying on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in life. And so what Will said was, what I realize is, me and along with several of my brothers, we have majored in Father, Son, and Holy Scripture, but we kind of forgot the Spirit. and I needed more of the Spirit in my life in order to go forward. And I would say the same thing is true for us this morning. We obviously believe in the Holy Spirit, and we obviously believe in the Word, but we need to have the wedding or the combining of Word and Spirit to function. We can't just be focused on the Word, because we will dry up with a bunch of scholarly dust. We also can't just focus on the Spirit, because we will get weird, wild, and wonderful and dangerous to people and to ourselves. So we need the combination of the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit, Word and truth, combined together so that we are much more effective. And with what we are thinking about and we are presenting this morning in terms of a church and our search for a new pastor and all of those things, we need the Word and we need the Spirit. And in this passage that we're looking at this morning, it's really divided up in three parts. In the first part, Paul describes the need to walk by the Spirit. And in the second verses, he highlights the evidence of a life lived in the flesh versus a life lived in the Spirit. And in the third section, Paul says that those who belong to Christ have put to death the desires of the flesh, giving them power to deal with the remaining effects of the flesh. And the way they do that is in keeping in step with the Spirit. There's such an irony in this passage from Paul, because we live in bondage when we're controlled by the flesh and the law. But we live in freedom when we're controlled by the Spirit. So it's not about casting off restraints and not being controlled. It's about making a choice regarding who you're going to be controlled by. And today I want to direct us to the art and the science of following the lead of the Spirit individually and as a church community. In a little while this morning, we're going to be introducing the pastoral search team that the elders have established that will begin the process of praying into and seeking for who the next pastor will be for Trinity. And so what we need to pray for is that this team has both the art and the science of listening to the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verses 16 through 18, if we can throw those up there again, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And this entire passage gives us assistance in evaluating whether we are living controlled by our flesh or living controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the flesh produces a whole range of horrible displays of character. If you don't believe me, I could read the list again, but it's too awful to listen to. Controlled by the Spirit produces this cluster of virtues called the fruit of the Spirit. And whether it's us as a church, whether it's our families, whether it's the elder board, whether it's a pastoral search team, they have to live by the Spirit, or they will bite and devour one another. When we are controlled by the flesh, we turn on ourselves and one another, and as a result, we become conceited, provoke one another, we envy one another. But when we're controlled by the life of the Spirit, we see fruit individually and relationally that represents wholeness in life. In verses 13 and 15, Paul says, "You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Now we know that happens in churches. We know it's happened. I know it's happened here. That's why it is so critical this morning that we continue to pivot towards listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't, we will default to a way of thinking that produces biting and devouring and destroying of one another. That's the remedy. To make sure that we follow what the Lord's lead is. And so what helps us to keep in step with the Spirit? The remedy for us is to hear the voice of the Spirit so that we can keep in step with God's plan. Because really, isn't that what really matters at the end of the day? Is His plan? And so it's a matter of us being willing to let go and say, Lord, here's my ideas, here's my thoughts, here's what I feel like should happen, but I let it go to you. And you shape it, and you mold it, and you fix it in the way that you want to. And then I'll receive that as a precious gift of your grace back to me. The Holy Spirit brings calm to chaos, comfort to sorrow, peace to strife, clarity to confusion, and power to weakness. Jesus promised in John 14:26 that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send from the Father in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Everyone, we need to pray into this. We need to pray that Jesus will speak to Trinity Christian Chapel, just as He spoke to the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus, speak to us. Please speak to us through the Spirit. And in this passage in Galatians, Paul gives us the art and the science of keeping in step with the Spirit. Here's the art. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The art of keeping in step with the Spirit in this verse, it's described by a word. This word is peripateo, which means to walk about on a long journey. It's like saying to all of us this morning, let's get ready and let's take a long walk to California. Some of us couldn't get along with each other to take a walk from here to the corner. It takes art to walk together for a long, long time. And I want to commend so many of you that have walked together as Trinity Christian Chapel for a long time because you have been practicing the art of the Spirit. Because when you're practicing the art of the Spirit, you're learning to walk together with other brothers and sisters while you're listening to the Holy Spirit at the same time. You're learning to walk together with brothers and sisters as you recognize that their presence is important to you because the Holy Spirit's presence is right there with you at the same time. It's that understanding what Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I was thinking about this as we get ready in a little bit to introduce the team. And they know who they are, but one of the things that's so critical as you gather each time is if you don't know and you don't sense that the Holy Spirit's presence is with you, you got to put everything on hold and say, we can't talk about what to do until His presence is manifested in our midst. We have to know He's here. And if He's not here, if we don't sense that He's here, I realize I'm talking about experience, but let's face it. We are wired for experience. And so if we don't experience His presence, if we don't have the sense that He's here, we need to stop before we take another step. Because we live in such a way that we order our behavior to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It means we use the opportunities that pass our way in various situations. Walking in the Spirit is being aware of the presence of Jesus and being focused on the purposes of the kingdom of Jesus, and focused on the power, open to the power graciously provided by the risen Jesus. If the pastoral search team, if the elder board, if any of our Bible studies, if they don't operate in the power of the risen Jesus, they need to shut down, period. Otherwise, they don't represent what the church should represent. We need to learn to abide in Christ. That's what Jesus taught us. John 15. John 15, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's the art of keeping in step with the Spirit, which is to walk by the Spirit, to be on this journey together, looking to abide in his presence. And then in verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, which is a different word, because it's the science of keeping in step with the Spirit. And to keep in step is stoikos, which means we line up in a row, we line up in a line or a rank, we follow a certain order of things. So when I was on that raft, the art was what the guide knew about the nuances of the river. The science was, you better paddle like I tell you to paddle or you guys are going to flip. And so we go along the way, and keeping in step with the Spirit is the science of marching away from my flesh, my old way of doing things, in a rebellious, independent mindset against God, as I continually look to transform my mind by the renewing of his word. Immersing ourselves in the word of God and learning how to interpret what we read. Yielding to the convictions of the Spirit of Jesus. Practicing spiritual disciplines. Learning to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our daily life. That's the science. Those are the things that we work out day by day. We can't just get saved and just think, okay, I'm just hanging on until I die and go to heaven. We have a science. We have study, and we have prayer, and we have rhythms, spiritual rhythms that we need to get into in our lives. At the end of the day, we need both the art and the science wedded together in what I would call the impartation or the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Oh, man, I just desire so much every day to sense his impartation and his anointing on my life. We need it as our church. We need it with our leadership teams. We need impartation and anointing by the Holy Spirit to give them supernatural revelation to know what choices to make and what to do. There's this great story back in 2 Kings where Elijah is coming to the end of his ministry. And his protege, Elisha, is having conversation with him, and Elijah is saying, it's about time for me to leave. And he leaves in a spectacular way as he takes off in a fiery chariot up to heaven. But Elisha says, I want a double portion of your anointing. And as Elijah goes up into heaven, his mantle falls, and Elisha cries out, may your mantle fall on me. I was 13 years old when in my 13-year-old mind, I sensed that the Holy Spirit was calling me to pastoral ministry. Now, my perception of what pastoral ministry is different now several years later than it was when I was 13. But I had this picture of what it was. But I knew more than anything else, whatever it was supposed to be, Holy Spirit was calling me to pastoral ministry. Providentially, I changed schools 3 times between 8th and 9th grade. 4 times, actually. And I changed from a middle school to a new high school in 9th grade, and I was left with a choice of 2 electives to take. 13, I get this call. 14, I'm getting ready to go into freshman year of high school, scared to death because I'm going into a whole new high school, and I have 2 electives to choose, 1 of 2. One was art, and 1 was speech. All I need to say is I didn't choose art for a lot of different reasons. I chose speech. I had no idea what that was going to look like. I had not done a speech. I didn't know what it was like to stand up in front of people. And I remember the very first day I went into that speech class, and the teacher, Mr. Wasserberger, who wore sunglasses most of the time during class, intimidated us to death every class period. I ended up spending 4 years in high school in speech and debate. My senior year of high school, I was on speech and debate trips every weekend except for 6 weekends all of my senior year. Guess what God was doing? The art of the Holy Spirit was, I want you. The science of the Holy Spirit was to put me in a situation where I was constantly learning how to develop the ability to speak. And from the time I was 13, I knew that I was going to go to Bible college and study to become a pastor. So I combined the science and the art together, and, you know, the rest is history. And as an early church, just like the early church, we need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit. And just real quickly, I want to tell you one more thing that's always impacted me, because I want so much for the Holy Spirit to release this morning on us as a church, on our pastoral search team that we're going to introduce in a few minutes. But I remember going to my first ordination service before I ever got ordained. And this was back in the days when I was involved with a denomination called the Assemblies of God. And the college that I went to, their choir would come, and all the ordinance candidates would stand across the front. And the different leaders, the presbyters of the denomination, would stand behind them with mantles to drape over their necks. And there was an old song. Nelson and Nancy, you may remember this song. It's a song that says, "Let your mantle fall on me. May a double portion of your Spirit, Lord, fall on me." And I remember sitting in the crowd thinking, "Lord, I can't wait until that day when I'm kneeling and crying out for a double portion." Trinity, we need a double portion of the Holy Spirit to fall on us. For the days ahead, we are in a very complicated, complex world. The church, our church, this church has been through hell and back in different ways and gone through some amazing, amazing times. And you are proof of God's handiwork. But God is not done yet with Trinity Christian Chapel. But brothers and sisters, we can't go forward thinking we can do it in our own strength. We have to have a double portion, a triple portion, a quadruple portion of the Holy Spirit. The church did it. The early church, Acts 10:38. We know Jesus did it. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I figure if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Acts chapter 13, verse 4, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called." So being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. In the circumstances described in Galatians, the leaders only moved forward with total reliance on the Spirit. Acts chapter 15, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." Think about how much stuff we try to do without the power of the Spirit. May God forgive us for the times we've done that, because this is the opportunity for us today to ask His forgiveness, to confess of depending on our own strength and saying, "Holy Spirit, I need you more than ever before." We're getting ready to announce a pray over a pastoral search team that will be preparing the way for a new season as they seek for a new pastor. They need to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. They need to practice the art and the science of following the Holy Spirit. And there will be a process they follow, which is the science, while they practice the art of listening to what the Spirit says. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And I'd like to pray over us these words. In prayer, Lord, I pray that you would prepare the heart and the way for this people, your people, O God. May we not resist your leading in the way that we should go. May the pathways into our hearts be broadened and made smooth by the Holy Spirit. Father, remove all the obstacles from our lives and every stone. Fill every pothole. Rebuild us in all things and in every way where we've allowed the condition of our hearts, therefore your church, to fall into disrepair. I want to invite you now just to be still before the Lord. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart. I'd like to encourage you and ask you to put your hand over your heart. Father, I pray right now over each person that's here, each person that's represented, even those that are not here this morning, represents Trinity Christian Chapel. I pray for a fresh anointing of power and fire. Give us a longing, Lord, for more. More of your Spirit in our lives. More of your Holy Spirit influence in our lives. And I pray for a fresh impartation, for a new season, for everything to be made alive and to be made new. And as we pray, Lord, I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, to our minds. We receive your comfort. And I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, to our hearts, so that we might receive your peace. And I pray, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to our soul so we could receive afresh your love for us individually and your love for Trinity Christian Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.